Thank you guys so much for joining us. We've been in our series called You Mad Bro, kind of diving into the characteristics of God's anger, of wrath, of judgment, of justice, and really trying to get some sort of understanding of you know, those things that we read about in the Bible that we don't fully comprehend. And the reality is this, is we will never fully comprehend who God is. He is so amazing and just so beyond us and beyond our thinking. His ways are not our ways. And so it is hard to comprehend some of the things that we read about in the Bible. It's hard to comprehend some things that we go through in our life or see other people going through. And but it's holding on to that hope that no matter what it is, no matter the evil, no matter the suffering, that God is going to take it and he's going to turn it for good. I want to recap the series really quick because we're closing this thing out. Kind of today. Next week, we're going to do a Q&A over You Mad Bro. So I've had some questions come in just regarding God's judgment, God's wrath, and suffering, and what that looks like, and I'm going to be answering those. If you have any questions from our series, or just something pertaining to God's character and the things that he's done, we'd love for you to send those over to us. There should be a number that you can text to, or you can go online. I think it's kairos.church/YouMadBro, and submit your questions there. I'd love to be able to dive into those questions with you. But here's what we've talked about so far. We kind of opened this thing up. We were looking at Exodus 34. We're talking about how God is loving and compassionate, and he's kind, and he's graceful. But right there in the middle of what this talks about is that God is also, he's angry, but he is slow to anger. And this phrase, if you drill down into the Hebrew, it means that he's long of nostril, and that it takes him a long time to get angry, but he does get angry. And when he does get angry, it's always in response to his people breaking that covenant relationship with him. And so we talked about the importance of that in another week, how God has entered into a covenant relationship with us. He desires for us to follow his ways and his statutes and to live for him and not in sin and not of this world and staying in covenant relationship. And then we talked about how all throughout the Bible, God has sent us what we called a righteous intercessor. Someone who would speak on our behalf, who would go to bat for us. And all throughout Scripture, you see it. You see it in Abraham, you see it in Moses, you see it in Joseph, you see it in David. And then ultimately, it's leading to the righteous intercessor of all time, and that is Jesus. And so the importance of that. 2 weeks ago, we talked about how in all of this, when we are in rebellion, when God is angry at our rebellion and that broken covenant with him, in order to get that back, it requires something on our part, and that's called repentance. That's turning away from our sin, turning away from our rebellion, and turning back to God. And then last week, we had a guest speaker. His name was Rusty. He was from New Walk Church over in Zephyr Hills, and he spoke about repentance a little bit, but he talked about how there's this forgiveness that is offered, and now that Jesus offers us forgiveness, and when he offered the woman forgiveness, what did he say? He said, go and sin no more, and that is kind of what repentance is. Yes, you were caught in this act. I offer you forgiveness. Now, go and sin no more. And today, we're gonna wrap it all up, and we're going to talk about this phrase that we see kind of weaved into the redemptive narrative of God's story, and it's this phrase called the cup of wrath. The cup of wrath. So 3 weeks ago, we started diving into the New Testament a little bit more. We've been spending a lot of time in the Old Testament, but now we're in the New Testament. We're talking about Jesus. Again, we talked about how Jesus came in the same way that the Old Testament prophets came. He came with woes and warnings. He came the same way that John the Baptist came saying, hey, man, this is what's going to happen. Here's this warning, unless you repent and you rebaptize. And so we see that narrative taking place all throughout Jesus' ministry. And then ultimately it leads to the apex of this narrative where Jesus drinks from the cup of wrath. I want to look at three different passages of Scripture, kind of laying out where we see this phrase, and then we'll dive into a little bit more. So follow along with me on the screens. If you have your Bible, we'll be looking at Matthew 26, Matthew 20, and Jeremiah 25. So Matthew 26, verse 36, it says this, then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he told the disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. Verse 39 says, going a little further, he fell face down and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. And so if you read that and you don't really know the context, it's like, what cup? Does he have a cup in his hand? Is he drinking something? Is it Mountain Dew? Like, we don't know what the cup is, right? But if you get the context, in there is this cup of wrath, because he fully is aware of what's about to take place. He is about to be arrested, beaten, put to trial. He's going to die, and there's this cup of wrath, God putting all of the wrath that we deserve on his son. So there's this cup of wrath, cup of God's anger and injustice. Matthew 20, 22. Two of Jesus' disciples, I'll just give you a quick preface here. Two of Jesus' disciples were like, hey, Jesus, when we get to heaven, can we sit on your right and your left? And Jesus answered in Matthew 20, 22, you don't know what you're asking. And then he asked them this question, are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? Are you able to die for this? Are you able to die for others? Are you able to take on the full force of God's judgment upon yourself for others? And they're like, yeah, we're able to. And they don't, man, these guys, they didn't know. We'd be the same thing. We're like, yeah, we're going to take that cup of Mountain Dew and drink it. And so they're like, yeah, we're able to do that. And he said, you know what? And he knows, Jesus knows, you will indeed drink my cup. Because what we know of a lot of his disciples, all of them really, but John, and even John still drank of this cup, is that they were all martyred for their faith, and they lived this thing out. And so they were also able to drink. And then Jeremiah 25, we're going to go back to the Old Testament. And it's talking about this cup again, and it kind of helps tie all of this together. Because, man, if you go and read through the Gospels and you read through a lot of the things that Jesus says and shares, you can kind of take those things and find where they're at in the Old Testament. And Jesus was kind of just saying, hey, this is what God was saying here. This is what God's been doing all along. And so Jeremiah is this prophet. In Jeremiah 25, 15, it says, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, said to me. Take this cup of the wine of wrath from my hand and make all the nations I'm sending to you drink from it. They will drink, stagger, and go out of their minds because of the sword I am sending among them. So I took the cup from the Lord's hand and made all the nations drink from it, everyone the Lord sent to me. So you get kind of a glimpse of what it means to drink of the cup of God's wrath. It's not a pleasant thing to drink of the cup of wrath, and that's what Jesus ultimately came to do for us. But to really understand this, we got to go all the way back to the beginning. We got to go back to where we started this whole thing with. Who remembers from the series, if you were here, who remembers the first time God gets angry? Does anyone remember who God gets angry with? Does anyone? Ooh, come on, you guys can do it. I believe in you. I will stand here. Say it. What? Moses. It was Moses. And what we talked about was like, oh, it was probably the flood, right, where he wiped out the world. No, God was very grieved and sorrowful. But we get to this moment where God is talking to Moses from the burning bush, and he hears his people crying out to him. Right, they're being enslaved by the Egyptians. Years earlier, Pharaoh had taken all the newborns and he was murdering them, having them killed, having them thrown into the Nile. And so Moses, you know, he is saved and he flees and he's out here, and God's saying, hey, I hear the cries of my people. There is injustice taking place. I have a plan for them. Moses, you are a part of this plan and I need you to go. And if you remember, the reason why God gets angry at Moses is because Moses is like, nah, I can't do it. His insecurity begins to take over. I'm not a good speaker. I'm not the one for this. I murdered a guy and I fled, and I can't be that guy for you. And this whole time, God's like, well, let me show you what I can do. Let me show you how I can speak through you. And he shows him these miracles. And Moses is like, nah, man, it's not me. And so it talks about God's nose burning hot at Moses. But then in the story, it's like, okay, well, I got your brother Aaron. He's coming and he's going to speak for you. And so God gets angry and gives them a solution, and they go and do this thing. But that's the first time that he gets angry, and he's angry at Moses. And he's angry about this insecurity and this lack of faith that Moses has in God. But he's also angry about the injustice that's taking place, that he's seeing that his people are going through, and he's coming through to redeem them. And it's so interesting. You go all the way back to when Moses was saved, right? All these newborns are being thrown into the Nile, and Moses, his parents kind of keep him hidden for 3 months, and then they can't hide it anymore, and they put him in a basket, and they put him in the Nile, and his sister's watching, and somehow Moses miraculously makes his way to the Pharaoh's daughter, and she brings him into their home and kind of does this adoption thing. And so Moses, in this moment, is saved. He's saved from destruction for the purpose of later redemption. And you see God's redemptive story in this narrative that we see taking place. You see Moses become this righteous intercessor. And so, you know, Moses kind of puts up this thing like, I can't. And then finally he does, and he goes, and you know the story. He goes over there, and he tells Pharaoh to let my people go, and we go through all these plagues, and you get to that 10th plague, right? And there's this, all this stuff's going on, and like, I think as you're reading the story, and you're like, oh yeah, that's what the Egyptians deserve this, and that's what they get for doing this to God's people, but like, it's bad. Like, this is a horrible thing that you would not want on anybody, and it's going on. And then you get to the 10th one. Pharaoh still won't relent. He still won't let his people go. And the tenth one is that God is going to come and take the firstborn sons of Egypt. And you begin to see this justice narrative playing out as well. Because what did Pharaoh do? Maybe some 40, 50 years earlier, he took Israel's some firstborns, some newborns, and he killed them. And then God comes in and says, man, Pharaoh, what you were doing to the Israelites, you are now going to receive. And it's one of those things, we look at this, and this whole thing, we get the Passover narrative, right? Where the Israelites, God's angel of death comes, and he gives them these instructions. Here's what you're going to go do. Make a meal. Get ready to leave. Man, you're going to eat, and then you're going to put blood over your doorpost. And if my angel of death sees the blood on your doorpost, I'm going to pass over, and I'm not going to take your firstborn son, but I'm going to do this to Egypt. And so all of Egypt's firstborn sons are killed that night, and there's this great outcry, and Pharaoh's son is taken, and finally he relents and lets his people go. But you know, this is one of those things with God's character that's kind of hard to comprehend, isn't it? Because did any of those firstborn sons deserve what was done to them? Was it their fault? And so it's one of those hard things you begin to question, like, why did all these people die for one man's sin? And you see this justice narrative. It's justice, God's justice, to ask or require of Moses or of Pharaoh what Pharaoh did to the Israelites. And this is the reality. God's response to sin, God's response to rebellion, it will always be justice, whether we agree or like it. It'll always be justice. He's making a right from a wrong. And you think about it. God gave Pharaoh many chances, right? This is now the 10th plague. Like, I mean, after like the frogs and the gnats and the livestock dying, like, you think this God would be like, okay, I get it. Like, this is the real one true God. He is performing miracles. I'm going to let my people go. But after all these horrible things happen and Pharaoh's people are suffering, he still doesn't let it happen. So God gave Pharaoh many chances. He gives us many chances. It's where that grace comes in. It's so undeserved. It's so unmerited. But Pharaoh still chose rebellion. He chose sin. And what we know about sin is that sin leads to death. Sin leads to destruction. And unfortunately, sin doesn't care who it affects. Right? And oftentimes we think, well, that person's sin should only affect them, and my sin should only affect me, but our sin affects everybody. In our generation, in the next generation, we talked about this, in third and fourth and fifth generations, it affects people more than we know. And it's hard to understand this, but Pharaoh's rebellion over and over and over and over again ultimately led to his people's destruction. And there was this cry. And so, this whole thing, we talk about the cup of wrath, and we see this narrative playing out about these newborn sons of Israel, and some of them firstborn sons, and then you see God come, and he takes the firstborns of Egypt, and he passes over the Israelites. And so what we see right here is the first glimpse of God's redemption for Israel. But this one is temporary, right? He does the blood, there's the sacrifice, but we know it can't last. The blood of animals and sacrifices, they had to do that over and over and over again. So it helped this time, and the angel of death didn't take the firstborn sons this time, and it saved the Israelites then. And there's this redemption, even they celebrate the Passover, they keep celebrating the Passover, even in the New Testament. And there's this redemption that comes later on. And so what God is doing is he's setting up the narrative. You ready for this? for his firstborn son to take the place for all of us. And it's one of those things you begin to like understand and fully comprehend. Like, even back then, when God passed them over in Egypt, before Jesus was even born, the plan was is for Jesus to be the firstborn son that takes the wrath that Israel deserved as well. It's kind of a crazy thing. And so we see Jesus drinking of this cup of God's wrath and how it is redemption for them in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, and it's redemption for us today. And this is God's redemptive story playing out. And we see this redemptive narrative play out in all the stories of the Bible, in all of them. If you look for it, all of them are leading to one man, and his name is Jesus. And what we see throughout this whole narrative, that there are two choices that every single person has in their life every single day. You can choose rebellion, or you can choose redemption. So let's jump back over to the First Testament, or the New Testament now. And you get to that moment, Jesus is arrested, and he's going on trial. And what happens is they bring Jesus out in front of the crowd, in front of the Jews. Like, there's this mob, and they're wanting Jesus to be crucified. And what Pilate decides to do in this moment, he's the one kind of over all these proceedings. He brings out another prisoner named Barabbas. He says, okay, it's customary for us to let one prisoner go during this time. And so what he says is, we're going to leave this up to you, Israel. You can choose to let Barabbas go. And let me tell you what Barabbas was all about. Barabbas was all about rebellion. He was all about riots. He was about murder. He was about overthrowing the Romans. He brought dissension and chaos. Rebellion. You can choose Barabbas, or you can choose Jesus. There's this man who's, you've seen him perform miracles, turn water into wine, raise dead people from life. I mean, this is a good man. He has already brought redemption to people on this earth and in their earthly suffering, and he is a man who's going to ultimately bring redemption. Israel, what are you going to choose? Are you going to choose rebellion, or are you going to choose redemption? And what did Israel choose? Rebellion. They chose to let Barabbas go. A man that they knew was causing all this dissension and chaos, and ultimately they sent Jesus to his destruction, to his demise. And I've talked about this the whole time. I've talked about how, you know, when there is destruction, when we see destruction from God, from God's wrath, from God's judgment, it's always leading towards redemption. And Jesus went through destruction for our redemption, right? God was dealing justice that we deserved on his son, Jesus. And so Jesus, in this moment, died a sinner's death on our behalf so that you and I wouldn't have to drink from the cup of wrath that we deserve. And I don't care how good you are or how good the world says you are. We're all on the same playing field. We are all sinners. And because we are all sinners, we all deserve death, destruction, judgment. But Jesus came, and he changed that. And he took that. He drank that cup of wrath, of judgment, of destruction for us. He died that death for us. And it's Isaiah 51, 22. This is a messianic prophecy. It's a prophecy about the Messiah coming and freeing us from captivity and bondage into slavery. And here's what it says. This is what the Lord says. Yahweh, even your God who defends his people, he says, look, I have removed the cup of staggering from your hand, that goblet, that cup of my fury. You will never drink it again. Man, what a promise that we see in Isaiah prophesying about our Savior, that he is going to come. In that wrath and that judgment and that destruction that is overwhelming, he took it all so that you and I don't have to drink it. What an amazing promise. And don't hear me wrong. When I'm talking about the judgment and wrath and the destruction, it's I'm talking eternally. So many people think that because of Jesus, we should never face suffering again. And that is not true. Do you want to know why it's not true? It's because sin is still prevalent in this world. We live in a fallen, broken world, and the majority of people choose rebellion over redemption, and sadly enough, we suffer because of it. In our own lives, we choose rebellion time and time again. And we wonder why certain things are happening, and we wonder why we're suffering. It's because of sin. And it's not something that we can blame God for. Listen, that God gave us choice, and that was one of his greatest gifts to us. But the sad reality is that you and I choose rebellion time and time again. But we like to blame God for it. God, why wouldn't you just make this all go away? God, why wouldn't you just choose for us? God, why would you let all these things happen? He's like, no, I gave you a choice to choose redemption, but you keep choosing rebellion over and over again. I know it's hard sometimes when we're going through stuff or someone else is going through stuff. And for the most part, it's like there is no reason why. Why is this happening? Why? And we say it. Why is God allowing this to happen? And the reality is through it all, he's given us a choice to choose redemption for ourselves and for others. And time again, we failed ourselves and failed others. We can't blame God for those things. Because the reality is, we deserve destruction. And through his grace, he sent Jesus to drink the cup of wrath for us. And that is the choice that he wants to bring us to. The redemption that only Jesus can offer us. We talked about these covenant relationships. And all throughout the Old Testament, you know, the Israelites would rebel and they would turn away from God, and he would relent and go deeper and deeper into covenant relationship. And I said, the more that the Israelites rebelled, the more that God said, I want to be in covenant relationship with you. And it comes to this apex with Jesus, where once and for all, he says, this is my covenant with you. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life. And if you choose him, there's redemption. And you don't have to drink from that cup of wrath, of judgment, of death. Through Jesus, no matter our rebellion, we will always have a choice to choose redemption again. Now, I've been in church so long, and I've heard so many people say, I've messed up too much. God can never accept me. The things that I've done, the stories that I could tell you, you wouldn't even be able to listen anymore. I just want people to know that God has always offered you grace if you were going to choose, if you were going to turn from rebellion and turn towards redemption. It is always there for us. You are never too far gone for God's love, for his mercy, and for his forgiveness. That is what he wants for you. That is what he wants with you. He wants to be in covenant relationship with you. And so we have a choice. And at Kairos, we're all about moments. And so we have a choice in every moment. We can either choose redemption, Jesus, love, hope, joy, life, or we can choose rebellion, which we see in Barabbas, which is pain and murder and chaos and riots and death. We all have a choice. Now, the cup is mentioned again by Jesus. And we see it in the Last Supper. I want to read to you Matthew 26:26. It says, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, gave it to the disciples and said, take and eat. This is my body. Then he took a cup. And after giving thanks, he gave it to them and said, drink from it, all of you. Oh, man, what a powerful view of what Jesus is about to do. He says, instead of y'all drinking the cup of wrath, you get to drink from the cup of life. My blood poured out for you. Oh, for this is my blood that establishes, you ready? The covenant with God. And it is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. So Jesus, before he even goes to drink the cup, he offers to his apostles and his followers this new covenant, saying, I'm going to take this for you, and I got something new and better for you. Drink. New covenant relationship with God. This is the final covenant. It cannot be taken away. It cannot be broken or changed. And I am the only one. Jesus is the only one through which we can enter covenant relationship with God. So his apostles drink. And they're called to live in that covenant relationship, to live out his statutes, to model their life after Jesus. And then you and I, today, we still partake in communion. And we still drank from this cup as a reminder of what he did for us. To fully understand and never forget the sacrifice that he made for us. And so what we do is we drink symbolically of the cup of wrath. But really it's a cup of life that Jesus offered to us because Jesus drank the cup of wrath for us. And so we drank, remembering his sacrifice. And when we drank, we remember that This is a covenant that he set up with us. And that means that we're not just doing this to just perform this action to show that we're Christian. No, we're in this moment, we're committing to what Jesus did on the cross for us. That we will live how he calls us to live. That we will read his word. That we will choose time after time redemption over rebellion. That we will live for God. That we will read his word. That we will remember that we were bought for a price, and we owe Jesus our life. That is why we drink. Because what he did for us, the pain and the destruction that he took for us, he didn't deserve it. But he took it anyway. And the reality of it is this, is that each one of us, we all had equal part and filling up the cup of wrath that Jesus had to drink on our behalf. But every time we choose rebellion, every time we choose to follow the ways of the world and live by culture's standards and turn our backs on holy, righteous living, every single time, we add to the cup that he had to drink. We add to the torment. We add to the destruction every single time. I'm asking that you guys would bow your heads, close your eyes. I want to close this thing out, but I want to bring it to you now. You know, we've all rebelled in our own ways. But I wonder today, how do you rebel? How have you rebelled against God's word, against God's standard of living, against who Jesus calls you to be? How do you rebel against his leading in your life? I wonder, are you rebelling against him by holding on to control of one aspect of your life that you aren't willing to give over to him? Today, what is keeping you from that deep covenant relationship with him? Maybe it's still unforgiveness. Even though he forgave you and forgives you always. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's stubbornness. Maybe it's immoral living, where you can't seem to let go of what culture says is all right to live in. Maybe it's a lack of real relationship with God. I mean true relationship, not shallow surface level. Not where we're real good at putting off a front that we know Jesus, but like real relationship where you're communicating with him every day and you're learning about his character every day and you're having him challenge who you are becoming in him every single day. Maybe it's a lack of spiritual discipline for you. Maybe a lack of generosity. Maybe your rebellion is just a lack of having a kingdom-minded purpose in your life. I wonder today, what did you put in the cup that Jesus had to drink for you? And are you still putting it in there? God, we don't deserve your grace. We don't deserve your love. But you are so great and so wonderful that you give it to us anyway. And no matter how many times we rebel against you and turn our back on you and blame you and choose other gods over you, you were always there waiting with open arms for us. Your love for us is almost too overwhelming to even capture or understand or comprehend. Because sometimes I forget. And all my busyness and all my doing and the life that you've blessed me with and allowed me to live, I forget what it cost. What it cost you. Your firstborn son. To watch him go through that. And to turn your back away from him so that he could experience that. God, today, if we do anything, I just pray that your spirit would reveal to us just how heavy a price you and your son had to pay for our redemption and our salvation. God, I pray that we would fully comprehend and understand that it is us, our sin, our choosing, our rebellion that causes destruction, that ultimately put Jesus on the cross. It's our sin, our rebellion, our choosing that leads to suffering that we all experience today. And it's not on you, and you're not to blame. If anything, we've got to go to you and cry out to you and ask you to continue to intercede on our behalf because we can't, because we're not good enough, because we need your son Jesus in our life in every moment, and we got to choose that. God, I pray we would lay down our unforgiveness, that we would lay down our pride, that we would lay down the control we're trying to keep, that we would lay down this immoral living, that we would lay down this acceptance and this tolerance of sin that is clearly laid out in your word, God, that we would turn back to you. We would turn from rebellion and turn to redemption and live that life out the rest of our life. It's only in that covenant relationship. Daily, constantly seeking you, that we can be the people that you have called us to be and go and do all that you've called us to do. No matter how far we're gone, no matter how much we've done, God, I pray that we would never forget that you always offer forgiveness, grace, and mercy. We just got to turn to it and embrace you in it. God, I pray today that the rebellious have turned back to you. I pray today for freedom from the shackles and the bondage of sin that have had control and grip on someone's life right here in this room. God, that you would free them from that and let them breathe for the first time into that fresh new life of redemption that your son Jesus gives them. Thank you for showing us your redemptive narrative, what you were doing all along from the beginning all the way to the end. Thank you for sending your son and for allowing him to take our place and to drink that cup of wrath on our behalf. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.